Today on The Journey.
What I want to do is to go through the attributes of God so that we can see who this God is and how His attributes allow us to trust Him and give Him all of our fears.
How would you like to trade your anxieties for one all-encompassing fear? Well, as Ron Moore is about to explain, that will be the wisest trade you'll ever make. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of Fearing God on The Journey.
Every person here could tell about your fear. Those fears that are deep down inside. The fears that hold you back from really doing what God is calling you to do. The fears that cause you to run away from obedience and a life that God has for you. Those deep fears that keep you up at night, that you know you have to deal with, but the fear is really holding you down. We want to begin to deal with our fears by addressing and looking at a positive fear that we need to have. And that is the fear of God. See, fearing God is the foundational truth and the daily practice that allows us to face these hidden fears of inadequacy and the fear of surrender and insignificance and uncertainty and failure. And until we get the fear of God right, we can't deal with these other fears in our life. Scripture tells us this, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, wisdom and knowledge we have to have in order to face our poles of fear. And that begins with the proper fear of God. The fear of God is where wise living begins. The fear of God is where we begin to understand the person and the power of God. And He's the rock that we have to cling to amidst our fears. It's the fear of God that gives us courage. Proverbs 14, 26 says this, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Think about that. So all of us have our poles of fear, and fear is real. And right at the time we think we conquer one, another one pops up. But Scripture tells us how we can at least change how we deal with these fears. We can change how we deal with this anxiety. We can change how we deal with these circumstances and situations that are going to come in our lives. We can have a strong confidence when we begin with the fear of God. Now, last time we saw that the fear of God is not a cowering terror or horror of God. Fear of God is simply this: honor, respect, and awe of God demonstrated by what? Obedience. So what I want to do today and then next time is to deal with the fear of God. And what I want to do is to go through the attributes of God so that we can see who this God is we should fear and why we should fear Him and how His attributes allow us to trust Him and give Him all of our fears. So today I just want to focus on one attribute of God, and it is this: God's holiness. What does that mean? God is holy. And what does it mean practically? Well, this attribute of holiness means that God is pure, that God is perfect, and that God is separate from all evil. God is pure, God is perfect, and He's separate from all evil. There's no one like Him. And it's at that place of God's holiness that a healthy fear of God begins. Now, we could go a lot of places in Scripture, and we could see the deeds that God does, the things He did, the power that He showed to bring about fear in the lives of people. But let's go to a vision that a great prophet had, and let's look at this person of God, this holiness of God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah begins his vision by saying this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Let's just stop there. Isaiah sets this vision in an historical setting by mentioning this king, Uzziah, also called King Azariah. Azariah became king when he was 16 years old, teenager, and he reigned in Israel for 52 years. He was a powerful king. Most of the time in his life, he was a faithful king. He was a godly king. He followed God, but unfortunately, as happens too often, his power led to pride, and then pride led to his downfall. Uzziah began to think that he didn't have to obey God's word. He was the king. And so he went into the temple, and he started doing the things that only the priests were supposed to do. And when the priest confronted him, he said, "Forget you, I'm the king. I've been the king for 52 years. I'll do what I want to do." And God said, "No, you won't. My instruction is holy." And Uzziah was struck with leprosy. And he had leprosy until the day he died. In fact, he had to move out of the palace and live in a separate house, excluded from everyone else. And he couldn't go to the temple with everyone else to worship. And so when Isaiah mentions King Uzziah, he is mentioning the name of the king that would bring to the mind of the readers power and pride and failure. The king was judged for his sin. He was barred from the temple. His life came to an end. Notice, in the year King Uzziah what? Died. All strong rulers, even those who reigned for 50 years, die. Not in comparison to the king, but in contrast to the king, Uzziah died. And what's Isaiah say? "I saw the Lord." He's the one who never dies. In that day, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the temple, and there was a lid on the top of the Ark, and two cherubim, angel-like creatures, sat on both sides. And often, the glory of God would appear in the middle. And so that was cool, but people could begin to think that God was kind of small, that God could be held in a box, kind of like a lot of people feel today. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he prayed, "But will God really dwell on earth? I mean, is that possible? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" So Isaiah, he's saying basically the same thing here in this vision he sees. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He is seated on a throne. He is the king. He is high and he is exalted. There is no king like him." And don't ever think that he's just contained in this little space between the two cherubim. Just the train of his robe fills the entire temple. Above him are seraphs. Look at verse 2. "Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying." Seraphs were angel-like creatures mentioned only here in Scripture. With two wings, they covered their face because you cannot look on the holiness of God, the glory of God. With humility, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their feet, demonstrating their protection of their sacred service for God. And with two wings, they flew, demonstrating their continual activity. Isaiah saw them continually before the throne of God. This ongoing activity of honor and respect and awe. And look at verse 3. They were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Think about it. As one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then one would call to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. On and on and on it went. Can you imagine? It's beautiful. And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. Verse 4. And the temple was filled with smoke. Holy, holy, holy. This, by the way, not an indication of the Trinity. This threefold repetition of a word in Scripture suggests it is for real. It is complete. It is supreme. God is completely holy. There is no one else like Him. And when they said this, the doorposts shook. Now, how do you think Isaiah responded to God's holiness? How would you respond to God's holiness? Look at verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The vision of God's holiness made Isaiah realize that he was a sinner and he was in trouble. The contrast of God's holiness and his sinfulness was overwhelming to him. Woe to me, I'm ruined. Until a person realizes that they are doomed in their sin, they can never understand the fear of God. Notice what happens. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he does something amazing here. With it, he touched my mouth, Isaiah says. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. God sends to Isaiah a mediator. And with this mediator, he says, you're redeemed. Your sins are atoned for. God sent a mediator in a seraph to Isaiah, and he does the same to us, but not a seraph. God sent his Son as the one mediator between us, a sinful man, and a holy God, so that when we come to the point in our life where we say, God is holy, He is perfect and pure, I am undone. I am a sinner. And He sends His Son. And our trust in Jesus Christ as the one who did the work on the cross doesn't touch our lips with a hot coal, but it touches our heart. And our heart is cleansed before God. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator, not many mediators. There is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 9 says, and gave His life a ransom for all people. So when we trust in Jesus Christ alone, that's really where the fear of God begins, isn't it? Trusting in Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, then God sees us. It's amazing. God sees us as clean and pure. When we trust in Christ, He sees us as forgiven, and He clothes us, the Old Testament says, with a robe of righteousness. So the holy God, holy, 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 completely holy, looks at us, and because of Jesus, He sees us holy as well. He sees us righteous as well. Hebrews 10, for by one sacrifice, He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He made perfect forever, one time for all, those who are growing and developing and being made holy by His Spirit living within us. And here's the amazing thing. Because of what Jesus did for us, this holy God, He can be our friend. Psalm 25 says this, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. See, that's where friendship with God begins, the fear of God. And He makes known to them His covenant. What I want to do now in the time we have remaining is just to look at three things, three lessons, three observations that we learn from this passage. Here's the first one. Since God is holy, 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 completely holy, He deserves all our honor, and He deserves all our respect, and He deserves all of our awe. The reason in a series on fear we have to begin with the fear of God is because it's only when we understand the fear of God can we drive out the fear of man. You see, if God is not holy, if He doesn't deserve all my honor and respect and awe, then I'm going to fear man, right? The bottom line is I'm going to be a people pleaser. And I cannot be a people pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. So until I learn and understand the fear of God, then I'm going to be living my life in fear of other people and other circumstances. And I'm never going to be able to fear God, to please Him. Remember, Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. That's what we need in the middle of fear, right? We need strong confidence. We can't do this on our own. It's out of control. But it's in the fear of God one has strong confidence. That's where it starts. Second observation. Since God is holy, He deserves our obedience. God is holy, right? Perfect and pure. Therefore, what He says is perfect and pure. And since His word is perfect, if His word is pure, this is the instruction for my life. If this is the instruction for marriage, if this is the instruction for relationship, if this is the instruction for finding the career that God wants me to have, if this is the instruction to deal with some of the challenges in my life, if this is God's instruction to deal with fear in my life, and it is perfect and pure, I'd be a little foolish, wouldn't I? Not to do what it says. Not to follow His instruction. Okay, so here's my confession. Most of my fears come when I either refuse to believe God's word or refuse to obey God's word. Or, God, I know what You say, but I'm going to do this thing my own way because I think I got the better angle on this one. Personal fear usually comes in areas of disobedience, not always. Sometimes it comes from other directions, but a lot of times in my life, those gnawing fears that keep me up at night are because I'm refusing to obey God's word or I'm refusing to believe God's word. Psalm 18 says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in His perfect way, in His perfect person, in His perfect word. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps me secure." Disobedience is when I'm out on my own, when I'm not taking refuge in God, when I'm making other things my God. Disobedience always produces fear and regret. Remember the great prophet Moses. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 34. "How would you like for this to be what God says about you? For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Wouldn't that be cool? There was no one like Moses. But then in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites were grumbling again. They wanted water. And God said, "Okay, here's what you do. There's a rock over there. Go speak. Did you hear me, Moses? Speak to the rock, and I'll send water out." Well, Moses was so irritated at the Israelites and angry that he took matters in his own hands. And instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he struck the rock. God said, speak, he struck. God said, speak, because when you speak, people will know I sent the water out. Moses struck the rock. It looked like he was the one who caused the water to come out. Now, listen to what God said. Numbers 20. Moses, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy. Moses, I know what I'm talking about. And because you didn't trust me to honor me as holy in the sight of all the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. It's always going to be in the times of our life when we don't trust God that we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And disobedience will always produce fear and regret. One more. Since God is holy, he can be trusted. Holiness, again, means that God is perfect and that he is pure and there is no evil in him. Therefore, all his words are holy and perfect and pure. There is no evil in them. Therefore, all his ways are holy, perfect, and pure. There is no evil in them. Everything God does is right. Now, I know that may be hard for some of you to hear, and there are times in my life when that's hard to hear. Some of you may be going through a really challenging time, and you're saying, how in the world could God be right in taking me through this? And the specifics of the answer, I don't know. But I know this, God does not make mistakes. And somehow, his word promises that he is going to use everything he does in your life, everything he takes us through, somehow, he's going to work it out for good. Isaiah 46 says this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Now take that verse and put it with this one, Psalm 25. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. So whatever you're going through, God has not rejected you. He has not left you. He is still holy, pure, perfect. And all his ways are loving and faithful. He can be trusted. So the question is really with us, isn't it? Can we trust him?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Do voices of discouragement, doubt, and ridicule from past and present, hound your days and gnaw at your sleep? Well, those persistent taunts that question your abilities, wisdom, and resources can keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. So in his booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, Ron Moore helps you to isolate the causes of such doubt and fear and defeat them in God's strength. There you'll discover an exciting new vision for the work Christ has prepared for you to do. Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Fear and its derivatives are common to all of us. But what we want to do is not look at the events or those issues that bring fear. What we're trying to do in this series is to dig below that. And what are the hidden issues that are really causing us to be afraid? We're going to be addressing these fears. But the first thing we've got to deal with is this healthy fear of God. Healthy fear of God is honor and respect and awe of God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.